Where we were from last week, where we started in Romans, right, in doing a new series. So in Romans 12, starting with verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's in encouraging, let him encourage. If it's in contributing to the needs of others, let him do so generously. If it is leadership, let him be governed diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. This is God's word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Phil. So this is part two of our continuing series in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And as a mission statement, you could say that we want to become a church that has been changed, where our lives have been changed by the gospel, where we use our gifts and we grow into maturity, and where every member is equipped to know, to grow, and to show God's love. And Paul starts at Romans chapter 1 and he says about the gospel in verse 16 that it's God's invitation to all of humanity to join with him in the transformation of creation. We are invited to be ambassadors of his will, to be agents of his power, to co-labor under his direction, to support his mission. It's all about him. And in this series, I've called it Right Relationships Lead to Right Living. If we get the vertical relationship right with God, our horizontal relationship will also be right. And this is what Paul's teaching in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters. From 1 to 11, he's teaching about the gospel and about salvation. And in chapter 12, he comes to the point where he changes direction slightly. Now he's teaching us what it means to live the Christian life in view of the gospel, in view of salvation in Christ. And he says that this gospel should affect every single area of our lives. No area of our lives should be unaffected by the gospel. So chapter 12, the key idea is about our relationships. In verses 1 and 2, it's about our relationship with God. We covered that last week. And today, it's 3 to 8. We're going to be looking at our relationships, first with ourselves and then with other people. And if we get our relationship with God right, our relationships will be right with those around us. So we're going to look at three parts in verses 3 to 8. The first, I call it a call to humility, verse 3. The second is a call to unity, verse 4 and 5. And lastly is a call to service in verses 6 to 8. And if you're ready, let's start with our first point. A call to humility, verse 3. Before we do anything else, Paul is saying we need to be humble and we can't go any further unless we are. In verse 2, Paul talked about the transformation of our minds. And that actually requires humility. It takes humility to embrace God's will for our lives. We can resist it. We can run away from it. But if we're humble, we can grasp it and embrace it. And Paul says the renewed mind is a humble mind. It's like the mind of Christ. A renewed mind sees God and others and ourself in the light of Christ. And this should humble us. And in verse 3, you might notice that there's a repetition of the word think. Three times it's mentioned. in the NIV version. We need to think clearly about ourselves, about our identity, and about our gifts. We need to think about what we're good at, what we're not good at, and what our role is in this community. And this is based on our measure of faith and the gifts that God has given to us. In the Gospels, the Pharisees use their gifts to elevate themselves above others. And Jesus said, we're not to do this. Jesus himself came to serve, not to be served. And he tells us to do the same. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. If we do, that's pride. And we're not to think too lowly about ourselves, because that can be a false humility, which is rooted in pride. It contradicts our identity in Christ if we think too lowly of ourselves. So what is our identity? We're created in the image of God himself. We've been saved and redeemed by Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're called children of God. We are not to think of ourselves as insignificant and worthless, because this will deny what God himself declares about us. Paul says we're to be sober-minded. It means to be sensible, to have the right view, a realistic view of ourselves. And it promotes humility and it prevents pride. And in other words, we're to see ourselves in light of our relationship with God, putting him first and knowing that we belong to him. Humility is not thinking less about ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. And that's the first point, a call to humility. Secondly, we have a call to unity in verses 4 and 5. And Paul uses an analogy of a human body and the church. The church is like a body. And what is true of the human body is true of the church. A body is a whole person. It has many parts that serve different functions. And we are the body of Christ. There are many members, and we serve different functions. And in this sense, a function is a role, it's a gift. We're to use our gifts to serve each other in the power of God. And in our last church, we went along, and I remember asking God, what is it you want me and Val to do at this church? It was an amazing church. They didn't seem to have any needs that we could see. And what God put on our heart is, we're to give to this church financially. And that's it. And we served outside of that church, preaching at lots of different churches. But we were to serve that church by giving financially. That's all he wanted us to do with that church. That might be why they didn't give me a reference when I went to ministerial recognition, but hey, that's what God wanted us to do. Each of us is a living part of the body of Jesus. Each of us has a different role to perform. And each of us is necessary for the health of the whole body. And if Harry's not here, there is a Harry-shaped hole in this church this morning. Or whoever else that might be. And there's a good reason why some people can't be here this morning. I just want to add that one in here. When a part of the body is grieving or hurting, the whole of the body feels the pain. This is equality, not sameness. This is difference, not inequality. This is different roles, but unity in relationships. It's not about being competitive. It's not about being status driven. It's not about thinking that my gift is greater than your gift. No, it's working together for the common good, using all of our gifts. And Paul's analogy about the body of Christ highlights three important truths. Firstly, there is only one head, that is Jesus Christ. He is the head of this church. Secondly, Jesus controls the whole body. And he coordinates each of us. He wants there to be unity in each of us because we're in Christ. Each of us are united to one another through Christ. And none of us can exist outside of the body. Thirdly, there's a mutuality. We belong to one another. We are connected to each other. And we depend on each other. And our fellowship is enhanced by the different gifts that each of us have. And that's the second point. We're called to unity. Thirdly, we're called to service. Verses 6 to 8 says, "And having different gifts according to the grace given to us." We all have abilities. We can use them to serve in church in different ways. Each of us must know what a spiritual gift is. And each of us has at least two gifts, some more than this. And they're all different. Spiritual gifts are roles and talents given to you by God. They should be celebrated and released for the building of his church. Spiritual gifts are not personal abilities, so that we don't take any credit for them. We must know our gifts. We must exercise our gifts by faith. And we must use our gifts for God's glory. Amen. In Corinth, the Christians there used their gifts for themselves, for building up themselves instead of the church. They had gifts of the Spirit, but they lacked the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're not to overrate ourselves. And we're not to undervalue ourselves. Both of these are wrong. No one gift is greater than any other. We're not to minimize anyone else's gift and emphasize our own. Spiritual gifts are given for building up the body of Christ, the church. And in verses 6 to 8, we see that there are seven gifts that Paul lists. There are other parts of the Bible where it lists more. This list isn't exhaustive. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter chapter 4 for a full list. But here in 6 and 8, Paul warns us to use these gifts humbly and sensibly. And here with the seven gifts, we can see the diverse nature of the body of Christ. And I would say they're split into two groups. There's speaking gifts, prophecy, teaching, and encouraging. And there are service gifts: serving, giving, leading, and showing mercy. So let's start off. Paul lists first a gift of prophecy, or foretelling. This is speaking from the Holy Spirit. And some people who have this gift can speak so incisively to people that they end up worshipping God. Because through this gift, they know that God is with this group of people. God is among us. And Paul says that we are to use this gift in proportion to our faith. If your faith is strong, then speak it out if you're sure it's from God. But these words are to be tested, and they're not to contradict Scripture. Secondly, the gift of serving or helping. And often people with this gift don't even know that they've got this gift. It is a gift. It's the ability to step in and meet a need for a particular person or in church. And the reason Paul lists this second is that the church would not function without the gift of serving. You know who you are. We thank you. But in this age, serving is thought of as the least desirable gift. But it's the most highly valued in the kingdom of God. Next is teaching, verse 7, a spirit-enabled ability to make clear God's word, to communicate truth with knowledge and clarity, to help others to learn, to see the relevance of Scripture and to apply it to our lives. Yes, you've got that gift. This is essential for Christian maturity, to move from milk to meat and to avoid false teaching. Next, exhortation, or the gift of encouragement. Verse 8, the ability to comfort, to console, to build other people up just by giving a word. Giving friendship to the lonely. Giving courage to those who have lost heart. Encouragers keep the church moving forward and on the right path. Next, the gift of giving or sharing, the ability to see a need and meet it, to give generously, with sincerity and without any ulterior motives, as led by the Holy Spirit. And this makes me think of the poor widow that was giving all that she had into the collection pot that Jesus noticed, and he knows her as well. This here is the gift of giving. It's giving beyond measure. Giving of our time, our energy, and our expertise. And then the gift of leading. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't say leader. The gift of leading. This is a gift given to some people with an ability to lead and care for various functions of the church. And this word cannot be directly translated into English. It's to lead and care for. This suggests servant leadership. To provide oversight. To provide guidance. And then we have the gift of mercy, verse 8. An extraordinary ability to reflect God's mercy to other people. To sense the needs of others, those that are hurting and in distress. And to do it cheerfully. And since God is a merciful God, we must be merciful too. And in fact, this showing mercy is everyone's role if we are in Christ. So whatever gift that you, or gifts that you have been given, you should use it. There are 7 spiritual gifts here in Romans 12. And I'd sum it up like this. The first is that God is the source of our gifts. They come from him. Secondly, the purpose of our gifts are for building up the body of Christ. And thirdly, there are different gifts that are essential for the church and for us to grow into spiritual maturity. And you will have a number of gifts that you may not even be aware of. And this week, when Phil sends out the newsletter, I've got a little attachment to add to that, which is a spiritual gifts test. If you want to find out more about your gifts, take 5 minutes to have a look through this, and you'll discover some things you didn't know, that you have gifts. And interestingly, other people often see the gifts before we do. And that was certainly true about me. It took 18 months to persuade me to go and see the regional minister. I just thought I had a preaching ministry. Finally, I pushed on the door and the door started opening. What gifts have you got that God wants you to use? So I was thinking, how do we apply this? How do we apply this to ourselves? And this is just what I think based on that passage. You might think something differently, and that's all right. In this passage, we see that the power of the gospel will transform us and the church into the community where people serve, not compete with one another. The church should be a place where we are examples to one another, competing and seeking honour for ourselves as part of society and not the church. And Paul says that we must be vigilant against allowing this type of spirit into the church. But rather, what is crucial for transformation is a spirit of humility. It is doing good for our neighbours. It is fulfilling our own roles within the church that God has assigned to us. So in conclusion, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 beautifully summarizes Romans 12, 3 to 8. And Peter writes that each of us should use whatever gift we've received to serve others. We should use the gifts we've received to serve others. So Paul's words in chapter 12 are not just a truth to believe, but it's a call for us to respond. And God will transform us. But the choice that we have is, will we resist the Holy Spirit or cooperate with the Spirit's work in us? And I think this just depends on, firstly, how we see ourselves, what priority we give to each other, and thirdly, whether we are using the gifts that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the truth of your word and for reminding us that we are one body, the body of Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to each of us. For those you call to prophesy, fill them with pictures and words of blessing. For those you call to serve, fill them with joy in serving. For those you call to teach, let them speak your truth with clarity and faithfulness. Lord, for those you call to encourage, fill them with words of life and hope. For those who give, let them give generously and with gladness. And for those who lead, Lord, strengthen them with humility, integrity, and courage. And for all of us who are to show mercy, Lord, may we reflect the heart of Christ to people around us. Help us to see that no gift is too small and no calling is too insignificant. Holy Spirit, help us to celebrate each other's gifts. Help the church to be united, supportive, and full of grace. Teach us to think humbly about ourselves and keep us from pride. Remove any division, any competition, and any fear. And shape us into a healthy, humble, and serving church that reflects your love to the world. Lord, you give us the gifts, and we give you our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.